Today we're beginning a new series. It's a two-part series found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, so you can go ahead and make your way over there. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, and we're going to talk about the importance of Christians removing themselves and allowing the Spirit's power to work through them. That's what we're going to look at today, which is drastically different than the way a lot of us go through life. We try and go through life under our own power most of the time, and so we find ourselves getting frazzled and exhausted and worn out and running in all directions. And what God's wanting us to do is just to simmer down and just rely on the Holy Spirit's power. And then next week, we're going to look at verses 6 through 16. We're going to talk about removing ourselves and allowing the Holy Spirit's wisdom to work through us, which is drastically different than the way we try and live. We try and walk through this life living under our own wisdom, the wisdom of man, which oftentimes leads us down the wrong path. So that's what we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks. Now, if you're like me, every now and then you'll have TV on, and right now you can't help but hear a bunch of people on TV talking. They just chirp. It's 2020, and that means it's an election year. It's also leap year. I don't know why, but election years are leap year, and it drags it out just one more day longer. But it's election year. And so it means our airwaves are going to be filled with candidates for president of the United States. And each of these candidates are going to be trying to convince us to vote for them. And what they're wanting us to do, what they're wanting to do, is really influence us to see things the way they see them. That's really what it boils down to. Which way do you want to see things? Now, some of these candidates, they're extremely eloquent in their speech. Oh, my. They have charisma. They know when to inflect, and they know when to pause and draw you in. They know that a good speech or a bad one can quickly change the course of an election. And when it comes to the race for the White House, speeches hold even more weight as public perception and opinion can turn on a dime. These candidates know the power their speeches have on the election outcome, and so many of them, and maybe all of them, hire professional speech writers. These candidates want to tap into the power of persuasion. And unfortunately, it doesn't stop with political candidates. What's most unfortunate is that it spills over into the church, into the pulpit. Alan Hirsch, I don't know if any of you know Alan Hirsch or know the name, but he explained his experience with building a mega church in Australia. He said, if you have to use marketing and the lures of entertainment to attract people, then you will have to keep them there on the same principle, because that's what people buy into. Basically, what you win them with is what you win them to. I can tell you here at Maple Avenue, it's not our desire to win people with and to entertainment. It's not our desire to win people with and to persuasion. What we desire is to win people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the best way to do that is to let the Word of God speak. Amen. And let the Holy Spirit's power work in the hearts and minds of others. None of us have the power to save anyone. We don't. We share the message and we let the Holy Spirit do the work. Now, there can be a real danger when the church tries to take its cue from culture, when preachers try to turbo boost the gospel. Warren Wiersbe says, what happened at Corinth, what happened here that we're looking at this morning, is happening in churches today. Men are mixing philosophy, man's wisdom, with God's revealed message. And this is causing confusion and division. Different preachers have their own interpretation to God's message, and some even invent their own vocabulary. So, let's look and see what's going on that Paul wrote about. If you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And would you stand as we read God's Word together this morning, if you're able? If you can't, that's fine. Paul wrote these words, continuing on in his letter. He said, and so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Not Paul's power, but the Spirit's power. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. You can have a seat, because that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So right away, we see that the Apostle Paul is there in Corinth to represent Christ, not himself. He's there to represent Christ, not himself. People who speak well, they seem to be at a premium. They know how to shape words, to draw people in, to get them to budge, buy, or believe whatever it is they're selling. Just with how they talk, with how they communicate, they're able to influence others. If you've ever been around a person like this, you might find yourself believing what they're saying no matter what they're saying. You might just be interested. It's not just the words they say, but their eloquence that brings you to hang on every word they're speaking. And so those kinds of people, those people with that gift of gab, they can weave a masterpiece of words from a single thread, and the audience will ooh and ah without any real message on display. The Corinthians held this kind of eloquent speaker in high regards. They idolized him. The clever speaker and the skillful debater, they not only admired, but they were willing to place their hard-earned money on the table to buy tickets to go in to hear him speak. They would spend their fortunes to hire people like this to help them so they could speak this way in this craft of words. They wanted to learn this by persuasive words and eloquent diction. I had a friend of mine who was telling me that when he was in seminary, that he had a professor who was touted as a wordsmith. That meant he could put lots of words together and make them real pretty and stuff. And he said he was really good at that. But oftentimes when he would preach, he would spend so much time in making it flowery that he never got to the message. And he said, I'd oftentimes walk away more confused than understood because he never got to the point. What's it about? We don't want to miss that. That's why Paul says, hey, I came not trying to impress you. I came to share with you the truth of what Christ did for each and every one of you so that the Holy Spirit may work in your heart and convict you so that you might come to believe in this Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You see, their view, in the view of the Corinthians, the presentation of the message was just as valuable as the message itself. So if you presented false teaching eloquently, they bought into it. If you taught the truth and you weren't eloquent in speech, they might just dismiss you. Does that sound like places today? Maybe. It happens. To them, God sent the Apostle Paul. Paul was almost the opposite, as his own word indicates. He said, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come with eloquence. I didn't come to you with superior wisdom as I proclaimed the testimony about God. That's what he was preoccupied with, the testimony about God. Instead, Paul kept it simple. He preached simple sermons with straightforward structure, which the Holy Spirit strengthened. Not his own words. The Holy Spirit strengthened those. He was no real pulpit orator, I mean, like we see on TV today, nor did he dazzle the Corinthians by making impressive arguments out of the simple gospel. That's not what he did. In his Spirit-filled wisdom, he knew the best way to proclaim the gospel for them was to say it and then to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit go to work. As he saw all the issues that faced the Corinthians, Paul centered on the only message that cast a ripple through the unbroken sea of their sin. He said, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the simple message Paul spoke to the Corinthians. That was the simple message they needed to hear. God tells us we don't need to woo and wow people to get them to believe God's message. Listen, there's a guy who speaks a whole lot better than I do. His name's Francis Chan, and in his book, Letters to the Church, he wrote this comment in regard to exactly what we're talking about. Earlier in this chapter, he quotes 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, and then later on, he made this statement. So just, if you would, just bear with me and listen to how he puts it. He said, "We're not doing people any favors by pretending that they're the center of the universe." He's talking about churches. He's talking about churches. "Either people will be awed by the sacred," that means God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and God's Word. "Either they'll be awed by the sacred or they will not." You're either overwhelmed by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of God's Word, or you're not. Okay? He said, if the sacred's not enough, then it's clear that the Spirit has not done a work in their lives. If the sheep don't hear his voice, now he says this, now this is harsh, and a lot of you are going to disagree with this. He says, if the sheep don't hear his voice, let them walk away. Don't call out with your own voice. What he's saying is this, don't draw people to you. You draw people to God. That doesn't mean we don't follow up, we don't love, we don't care for each other. But you don't try and win them back with persuasive speech. You know, that's what he's saying. So too often, he says, we add in our own voices, thinking if we offer just the right services, if we package the gospel in just the right way so no one gets offended, then we can convince people to stay. And he says, by catering our worship to the worshipers, now this is huge, by catering our worship to the worshipers and not to the object, big O, object of our worship, I fear we have created human-centered churches. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here in Corinth. They wanted churches that tickled their ears. They wanted churches that said what they wanted to say in a way that pleased them, in a way that, dare I say, entertained them. Like Alan Hirsch was talking about earlier. As a church, we're not here to entertain. We're here to draw our attention to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't need to make it better. We don't need to make the gospel better. We can't improve the gospel message. Now, the way we share it, we can. The way we live it, we can. We don't need to make it better or rely on our own strength to get it to work. Instead, Paul tells us to keep our proclamation simple. As we seek to share our faith with others, it's not about coming up with some great oration or to keep everyone's attention or to logically persuade an unbeliever to believe. That's one problem with our witness that branches off in two directions. Either we don't understand, either we don't understand how powerful the Holy Spirit is when he works through the Word, or we try and add our own power, which hinders the announcement of the gospel. And then we get in the way. That's why Paul said, and then get out of the way. I preach this to you. So the entire message of God's word is centered on Jesus Christ and him crucified to pay for the sins of the world. That's the message we need to be sharing with people. Every word, every syllable, every letter points to our forgiveness as it shows what Jesus did as he suffered and as he died for our sins. That's what God reveals to us. The glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is magnified as the only message this world needs. And Paul preached Jesus, not himself. How many of us, as we go through life, day in, day out, how many of us are preaching Jesus and not ourselves with our encounters with people in our culture, in our community, in our workplace, in our home? Preach Jesus, not self. Next, we see that Paul approaches them with a humble confidence. That's something that I think we could all have, is a humble confidence. This is an area where I think we can all improve. Well, I'm not saying none of us have that. I'm not saying most of us don't have it. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying I think a lot of us have a humble confidence. But I still think it's an area that we can all improve in. I really do. Could Paul have spoken this message to the Corinthians with eloquence? Yes, he could. Oh, boy, he could have. He could have dazzled them really big time. Could he have overwhelmed them with clever quips? Oh, yes. That was possible. This is Paul. Remember who Paul was? Remember? You remember that he's a well-educated speaker? He was educated in the Hebrew ways, in the Jewish customs, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. He was blameless. He could have wooed and wowed these Corinthians with his words, but that would have brought no great benefit to their soul. That would have taken away from the message God gave him to speak. Paul's faith let him see that it wasn't about his words that proclaimed the message, but the Holy Spirit's power. That's the power we need to rely on. Sometimes we need to get ourselves out of God's way and let him use us instead of us trying to take the reins and tell God how he can use us because we think we know better. Sometimes we'll do that. When there's the right preaching of the law and the gospel, we see the reason to praise God. Only then is our spiritual life refreshed. Where the word of God is simply proclaimed, the sinners say it's, are stuck in sin and brought out by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're brought out of that darkness into God's forgiving light. Paul carried that special assurance with him as he spoke to the Corinthians. He had not come to flex his muscles, to share his wisdom, his personal wisdom, to awe the crowd. Rather, he came with the assurance of the Holy Spirit's strength in his ministry. He based it on God's promise. And Paul humbly and confidently said this. He said, "I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling." This is how Paul says he comes to him. This is how he came to the Corinthians. "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling." Why do you think that is? I believe it's because he knew that he was going into a people who were so overwhelmed with great public speakers. And here comes Paul, and the Holy Spirit's placed it on his heart to simply proclaim the gospel message, knowing that he might be rejected by man. That'll cause any of us to be humble, to be trembling. It just does if we're going to be honest. We like to be accepted, but Paul said, "I came to you this way." And he said, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." How many of us are good at relying on others? If you are, that's amazing. Keep relying on others. But a lot of us, we're not real good at relying on others. What we want to do is we want to depend on self. And a lot of times, that's the way we can go about sharing the gospel, is we depend on self. And Paul's saying here, "I'm not dependent on myself. I'm dependent on God's power." So when you're out sharing the gospel with others, listen, don't depend on yourself. Depend on God's power. Now, you're the mouthpiece. You're the one who shares. I mean, you have to share the word of God, so you have to do that. We're going to talk about that because I want to encourage you with that as we keep going. But think of the humility Paul had to have to get himself out of the way and allow God to do the work that he brought him there to do. That's a confidence that's come from knowing that God is behind the gospel. God is the one who's behind the gospel. Not Donnie, not the elders of Maple Avenue, not the staff at Maple Avenue. No, God. God is the one who is behind the gospel. The success of any ministry is due to the work of the Holy Spirit through the word. Paul would have been a failure if he would have had to woo and wow the people with his speech. But the Holy Spirit, through Paul, caused the church to grow, caused it to thrive. The Holy Spirit did not need a philosophical preacher. He didn't need those kinds of arguments to build the church, just the word of God. The Spirit's power is the gospel, and the power of the gospel is from the Spirit. The church was not built by shaming people into joining. So when you're sharing the gospel, don't shame people into joining the church. That's no good. It wasn't built by forcing them in by the law. So don't guilt them Just think of the humble confidence God has in allowing man the option on this earth at this time of choosing him or rejecting him. Now just think about it for a moment, okay? Just do a little mental exercise with me. This is Almighty God, creator of the universe, who holds the universe in the palm of his hand. And he says, I'm going to create man in my image. And he does. And then he gives man a choice. You can choose to love me or not. Do you hear the humble confidence in our Creator? This is why Paul had a humble confidence. This is why we can have a humble confidence. People aren't rejecting us necessarily. If we're going to them with love and we're sharing the gospel that way, they're rejecting God and his message. And we can have that humble confidence. We're not in a competition with others. And we're in competition with our enemy, Satan. We got to do all we can to fight that joker. But the church wasn't built by shame or guilt. I mean, this is God, and he lets you choose whether you want to worship him or not. That's a true humble confidence. And if you don't get it, man, I'm sorry. And my prayer is that you would understand that before you leave today, that would become a reality to you. And finally, Paul reminds them to trust in God's power alone and not the wisdom of man. Finally, Paul reminds them to trust in God's power alone, not the wisdom of man. The Holy Spirit turns the hearts of people around with the message of Christ and him crucified. You see, it's the love of God for the lost sinner that works in the sinner's heart. It's not your persuasive words, okay? I want you to internalize this. It's not your persuasive words that cause men to change. Remember what Paul said? If you've read through 1 Corinthians, hopefully you have. He said, I plant, Apollos waters. God makes it grow. So be planters and waterers. God's going to make it grow. The Holy Spirit turns the hearts of people around with the message of Christ and him crucified. It's the love of God in the lost sinner's heart that works in that sinner's heart. This power makes spiritually dead people alive in Christ. Let me ask you this. Who in here has ever been spiritually dead? Every hand should be up. Because we are all spiritually dead until we come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we haven't come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we're still spiritually dead. So all of us are on the same page. We all have been or are spiritually dead. We come alive in Christ. And that doesn't happen through somebody's fancy speech. That happens through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the hearts and the minds and the lives of believers. People who want something more. This is the power of which Paul wrote about in Romans 1:16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So if you are no longer spiritually dead, then don't you want to see other zombies come to real life? Okay, because that's all we are. We're the walking dead until we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That's all we are. And so it becomes our responsibility. Jesus tells us that we have to share that. And so I just want to encourage us all, wherever we find ourselves, we must share the gospel at all times, because it has the power to save. Not us, not church attendance, not service, not giving, none of that. Only Christ and him crucified. And that's the message we need to make sure we're sharing. This is the power of God at work in the infant. It's the power of God at work in the simple. It's the power of God at work in the common. It's the power of God at work in the complex and the unique, in the ungodly, and in all the members of the congregation. This is the power of God at work. And this brings a person to faith and keeps him in faith. No wonder the Corinthians still needed to hear the gospel. No wonder you and I today still need to hear the gospel. Even if you've been a Christ follower for decades, we all still need to hear the gospel. We need to be reminded of our responsibility of sharing that gospel. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples concerning the ongoing ministry that he was entrusting them with? through the power of God, the Holy Spirit? He said this in John 16, 7 through 11. If you got your Bibles, turn over there and read it there instead of just on the screen, please. But he said, but very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. And this is Jesus saying, I'm going to go away and I'm going to bring this Holy Spirit, this counselor. You know the big picture, right? Most of us do. If you don't, then Jesus is going away so that the Holy Spirit of God can come. And it's no longer Emmanuel, God with us. It's now Holy Spirit, God in us, every believer. And that's why he goes away. So he says, I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. Whoa. People do not believe in me. People still today don't believe in him. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. Him and the Father were one. He modeled righteousness for us. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He knew what was coming. His sacrifice on the cross would condemn the prince of this world. Don't live for this world. Too many preachers of the word so magnify themselves and their gifts that they fail to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul glorified in the cross of Christ. That's what his desire was. Listen to Galatians 6:14. I love this. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul made the cross of Christ the center of his message. Although this message is simple, don't think it's weak. It's not weak. Something this powerful isn't like some little kitty cat that needs to be protected. But you know, it's like a lion in a cage. And you know the best way to protect a lion in a cage? Is to let it out. Just let it out. Because that lion has the power to fend for itself. That lion has the power to destroy any enemy that threatens it. It will not be stopped as it crushes. It will devour its enemies and knock out of the way those who oppose it. That's the power of the gospel. That's what Christ did on the cross. So why did God do it this way? So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Our dependence upon God. Human wisdom can't make believers in God. Only God's wisdom and God's power can do that. Such a message overcomes our own human weaknesses. It takes the pressure off of us having to come up with just the right words. You ever find yourself doing, I just got to think of just the right thing so I can get this buddy of mine to have coffee with each morning to come and be a part of Jesus. Listen, here's the best thing to do. Start praying fervently for that person. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work in their heart because my words are falling short. And that's no knock on any one of us. It's all praise to him. It's his power. We have to share, but it's his power that does that work in people's hearts. Or what sure comfort could be given to anyone if our faith was measured by our IQ? I wouldn't want to trust in that, personally. Our salvation is not in what we bring, but in faithfulness to God's word. In terms of faithfulness to the message of Christ and him crucified. Now, you can carry that assurance wherever you hear or speak the word of God. You carry the same message Paul carried to the Corinthians. We all carry that. You can be like him as he was able to leave behind the struggle he faced in other cities and the disappointment he felt as he took the message of God to others. Remember, Paul was not always accepted. The gospel was not always accepted. Paul was run out of town, beat, punched, whipped, left for dead. In the eyes of the world, he was not a very successful speaker. He wouldn't have been a popular preacher. He was able to get out of the way, though, and let the word of God go to work and not worry about it. Not worry about if he would select all the right words or say it just as he should. Instead, he got to be the one who let that lion out of the cage and let the gospel do the work to demonstrate the Spirit's power. Now, I know some of you this morning, I know some of us are afraid to share the gospel. And I believe it's because Satan does his little tricks of trying to whisper in our ear, make us feel like we're incompetent, don't know enough, and all that stuff. He probably whispers that to you more than you realize. Oh, you won't say it just right. You won't say it just right, so just don't say it at all. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to encourage you. I want to give you a few things that you can just add to your life just real quick. We're going to run through them. First of all, we need to tell people about God's plan, okay? If you've accepted God's plan, make sure you tell people about God's plan. What's God's plan? It's peace and life. That's what he desires. God loves you and wants you to experience the peace and life that he offers. So if you're a Christian, then you have embraced and you have understood God's plan personally. If you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, okay, then you've understood it and you've embraced it and it's yours. Now, if you don't understand it and you haven't embraced it, then let's talk, okay? Because you might just be a churchgoer and you may not be a Jesus follower. So do you understand his plan? Have you embraced it? Have you understood God's plan? And all you have to do is share what you've experienced if you understand it, if you've embraced it. If you haven't experienced that, then, and like I said, I'd like to talk to you. But this is what John 3:16 is about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you know what that means? He gave him as a sacrifice for all of us because we couldn't make ourselves right with God. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believes what? Believes that Jesus was born of a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit. That he lived a sinless life. That he died on a cross. That he was buried in a tomb. But that he raised 3 days later and conquered death and sin for all eternity. And it's only through him that he is the way, the truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Do you believe that? That's what we have to believe. That's what John 3:16 is about. It's a conditional passage. Okay? So he has a plan for you. And it's driven by his love for you. That's the plan you need to tell others. Just tell them, hey, God loves you, man. He really does. Just tell them about God's plan of peace and life for them. And then share our problem. Because we all have problems. We all have a problem. All of us had it. Separation from God, that's the problem. Being at peace with God is not automatic. By our nature, we are all separated from him. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. God is holy. We're human. We don't measure up to his perfect standard. We're sinful. And so Paul wrote in 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's a problem. And it's sad if it stops there, but it doesn't, because now you want to talk to them about God's remedy. So you tell them about God's plan, share our problem, and then talk about the remedy. When you realize you have a problem, what do you need? You need a remedy. You need something to take care of it. What's the remedy? The remedy is the cross. It's the cross. God's love bridges the gap of separation between you and him. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, he paid the penalty for our sins. Yours, mine, the whole world's. He paid for them. But you have to believe it, and you have to accept it into your life. You have to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. He's already Lord and Savior. Don't get me wrong. But you have to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. Invite him. 1 Peter 2:24 said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we've been healed. And then Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, some say enemies of God, Christ died for us. That's the remedy. Now, from here, you have a choice. You accept or reject this message personally. This is Paul's simple message. You either accept him or reject him. That's the whole power of the gospel. It's not complex. You're either in or you're out. There's no gray line. There's no fence to straddle. You're either all in or you're all out. You can't play around with this. Stop toying with your salvation. So now this is the choice. So so make sure you talk about that when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. So our response, that's what's next. The response is receive Christ. When you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you cross the bridge into God's family when you accept Christ, a free gift of salvation. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 10:9, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." Peter told the Jews at Pentecost that our response involves repentance and baptism. Listen to Acts 2:38. Peter said, he replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Receive Christ. That's the response. You can't make them receive Christ. Don't carry that burden. Just continue to love and share and tell them the message. But you can't make anybody receive Christ. They have to do that themselves. Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Two Sundays ago, I said, I'd love to see more of you folks involved in leading people to Christ and baptizing people in Christ. I don't have to be the one in the baptistry. If you're leading someone to Jesus, I'd love to see you baptize them. And if we're all doing that, there's going to be more people in the baptistry. And it's not just about getting people in the baptistry. It's not just about hooting and hollering over numbers. It's about seeing lost sinners come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see. That's what I want to encourage you to do. So keep it simple. And allow the power of God's word to do its work. And get out of the way. Share it and get out of the way. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you're the person who doesn't have that personal relationship with Jesus yet, I've been praying this week. I've been praying that the power of God through His Holy Spirit would work in your heart this morning, would work in your mind and work in your soul, and that you would accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior.